Hello and welcome to the Catholic Dad Show. My name's Chris.
And I'm Matt Rice, and we're just a couple of Catholic dads trying to do our best to lean into fatherhood, what that means, what God wants for us in our lives, and to help other dads do the same.
So today we're going to talk about how do we connect our Catholic fatherhood with a movement in the church that's going on right now, which is the Eucharistic Revival. And so we are joined by Father Brian Welter. He is the director of the Institute for Priestly Formation. All the priests everywhere, you're in charge of directing them. Is that right? Informing them? Tell us about yourself, Father Brian, and welcome to the show. Sure.
I'm glad to be with you, fellas. So I am part of a small institute called the Institute for Priestly Formation. I'm a priest from the Archdiocese of Chicago, but there's a small Catholic nonprofit institute called the Institute for Priestly Formation that was founded in 1995 to really very specific mission to help to really accompany seminarians and priests and bishops in their spiritual life. And we host a large program for seminarians in the summer out in Omaha on Creighton University's campus. We have a large program for spiritual direction training for priests out in Illinois on the campus of Mundelein Seminary. And we host a variety of silent directed 8-day retreats down in Florida, Baltimore, Texas throughout the year. It's kind of the gist of it. But I came out to Omaha. The headquarters for the Institute are out here. I came out here 3 years ago. I'm on loan from the Archdiocese of Chicago, and it's been great. It helped me in my priesthood early on as a priest. I went through the spiritual direction training program, and really it was more a renewal of my priesthood than anything. And I do spiritual direction these days, but that was my entree into the Institute for Priestly Formation many years ago. And surprised to have been asked to come out here to be the executive director in June of 2020. So here I am.
Awesome.
Sitting in my office in Omaha.
Thank you for the good work that you do with those young men that are discerning and becoming spiritual directors and things like that. That's yes. Wonderful. I'm glad that it's providing you some renewal. I also think that's a good segue as we talk about the Eucharistic renewal that's going on in our country. And I kind of feel like it's like one of the best kept secrets because we're almost halfway there. Right. And there's still a lot of Catholics that are like, what's happening? There's something happening in Indianapolis. I've heard about this. I've seen a Facebook post and that's it. So give us the rundown. What's going on and where are we at in that journey?
Sure. Several years ago, before this even launched, I think at one of the gatherings of the U.S. bishops, that I think it was Bishop Barron who put forth a concern that we need to have a revival in this country around the Eucharist. And then he was the head of one of the committees there. And I think then the leadership of that committee changed over to Bishop Andrew Cousins, who then took up the baton, so to speak, and really put together with a whole team out there, a Eucharistic revival, really to highlight, starting at the diocesan level. So last year when this started, it was really focusing on diocesan leadership, clergy, catechists, et cetera, people at the diocesan level, just to really to go back to the source of our faith, the Eucharist, and to allow it, to allow the Lord to enliven our hearts around that and to come around and learn more about the Eucharist and retaste it again, so to speak. This year is more at the parish level. So at different parishes, maybe in your dioceses out there, you're seeing maybe different talks being given, focus different times a year on the Eucharist, on the real presence of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. And then next June of 2024 in Indianapolis, at the, I think it used to be called the Lucas Oil, field or some big convention center out there. It's huge. I've been there many years ago. It is, going to be a national Eucharistic Congress and people are invited to come for a 3-day period. And there will be, catechesis talks, mass each day, adoration, certainly music and just a gathering and fellowship for around the Eucharist. So that I don't know when the last Eucharistic Congress we had nationally was, probably I think 1976 maybe. So it's been a long time. since we've had one at a national level.
I was talking to a friend of mine, and this procession that is going to lead to the Congress. For those of y'all who don't know who are watching, that's it's a big convention. You know, the Congress is a big convention. It's a different way of saying like a huge gathering of people.
Right.
But that the last time we've done any sort of nationwide what do you call it? Eucharistic procession was over 50 years ago.
Right.
And so that's like, it's been a long time. And 7 years ago, even like at the beginning of like the dreaming phase of this, from Bishop Aaron, did that stem from the research that, you know, among Catholics that was showing how the belief in the true presence wasn't common, like that it was actually dipping and pretty low, surprisingly low?
Yeah. As I've heard Bishop Aaron speak, and I don't want to speak for him, but from what I hear on his different videos, that the alarm bell rang when there's a forum out there called the Pew Forum that does a lot of religious surveys. And there was a survey that came out that said, I think 29% or 30% of Catholics believe in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist.
Yeah.
And that was kind of the alarm bell that rang and
yeah.
really was the motivator to have this Eucharistic revival.
Less than a third. That's just crazy.
Yeah.
You know, that should set off alarm bells for everybody.
Right. And I read the study years ago. I'd like to go reread it again. But yeah, that was something quite shocking actually. But honestly, I mean, as a kid, I remember even I'll be honest, guilty here as charged. As a kid, I never really considered that, or even as a teenager that, what the real presence actually was, until I was challenged on it and really had to wrestle and say, wait a second, is that what we really believe? And, once I was face to face with that, it was a sobering moment to like, okay, wow, that kind of changes some things in my life here.
And so that initial dream, it has grown into, a 3-year thing, right? The first year being the diocesan
level.
Second year parish, and third year is on mission, is the mission. And that's kind of what the Congress is meant to launch, from what I understand. But we don't even know what that third year is really going to look like yet, because they're still figuring that out, from what I understand, right?
That's what I understand, too. So they have the, as you said, the procession with the Blessed Sacrament coming from four points in the United States, starting next spring, then converging in Indianapolis in June. So it'll be exciting to see where it goes after that, what's going to happen.
And friends, listeners, you have to Google the Eucharistic Congress just so you can see the information on it, because it actually makes a cross across the United States. It makes a cross form. And so the procession, we are just bathing the United States in Christ's presence. And so,
right.
So, And there's just a lot of cool little things that they've done. So the new year for year two or for year three starts on the feast day of Corpus Christi, right? And so it's like every Eucharistic piece is a moment that they've incorporated into this revival. And I think that's amazing. So it goes from the diocesan level. And so there were a number of dioceses that did a lot, some that didn't do much, and some that did it interiorly. And now we're just hearing about it at the parish level. And this is the parish level one, which is why at our parish for Vacation Bible School, we did a Eucharistic procession at one of the days of Vacation Bible School. Like, it was powerful. And I don't think that would have happened were it not for this revival and this push and things like that, which is neat. And then after that, it goes more to the domestic church level. It goes more to ministries level. Like, what is year three? What does year three mean?
Yeah, I haven't actually read up a lot on year three, what that means. And I think at the individual level. So it's going from the broad, as you say, and then funneling down to the very individual. But I haven't read up enough on what that will actually look like.
I can envision that the Congress can be used as a moment to send everyone that comes to that Congress out on mission,
right,
to proclaim the real presence among their friends, among their peers, among their parishes. And so that's going to be like the way that I kind of envision what this missionary year is going to look like. That's going to be kind of the moment that sends people out to go do that. And then my hope is that they have resources and other things like that throughout the year to help that.
So Father Brian, you are an official preacher on the Eucharistic Revival. Or what is this club that you're in? You're part of people's name listed on a website. How'd you draw the short straw? Like, what's the story with that role?
Yeah, that at the beginning of this, there was I got an email from someone inviting me to be considered being a quote unquote Eucharistic preacher. So being available to go to different dioceses when it was at the diocesan phase and now the parish phase to give a talk on the Eucharist. I don't know who submitted my name, and I said my time is very limited, but I'd be glad to do it. And there was a little retreat at the beginning to talk to all the people who were asked to be the preachers. And to be honest, my time is very limited because I travel a lot and have a lot of stuff to run here. But I did give a talk in the Archdiocese of Dubuque a couple months ago, which was great. And to diocesan leaders, clergy, deacons, catechists, and it was wonderful. And I've got some parish talks coming up in the future on the Eucharist. So, I don't know how my name was selected, I'm grateful to serve if I have the time. And I know there's a lot of other people out there that are preaching at a lot more frequent level than myself, but it's good.
What would it mean for Catholic dads? If you're like your audience for one of these preaching moments is just Catholic dads, what are some pieces in regards to how can they carry their family closer to the Eucharist? How can they carry their hearts closer to the Eucharist? Like, tell me, spit some fire from that retreat that you had and cater it to Catholic dads for us for a moment, if you could.
Sure. The one thing I think is a dad's own witness to the Eucharist. And I can only hearken back to seeing my dad. It was something very subtle but very specific, is after communion, him kneeling and praying in adoration. And my dad, was not a very vocal man, but I remember asking him as a teenager one day, I said, "Dad, what do you pray about after communion?" And I remember being very nervous actually asking him, because having knelt next to him and kind of my head was always spinning at church as a young kid. But I knew my dad was absorbed in prayer. And there was something very intimate about that. And I never wanted to know because it seemed very sacred. But I asked him one day, and he said he prayed for my mom, for our family, me, my brother. And my dad also served in the military too. And he served in Vietnam. And he said, "I pray for all those who died there in the war." And it was this moment where I just realized for a few minutes on Sunday that he was able to bring the deep matters of his heart to the Lord there. And then he let the Lord do whatever the Lord would do. So that's just one thing I think Catholic dads can do is the witness of just a couple minutes after receiving communion, being in prayer, being natural about it. And, you're not on display or anything, but you're there with your family and the kids absorb seeing their dad kneeling in prayer, and it's unforgettable. The other thing I would say is when you're in front of the Eucharist or after Mass having received the Eucharist, that's the closest you're going to be to Christ, all day. The real presence, Jesus is there literally with you, in you. And what matters most to you at that moment? During the work week and during family, there are a thousand things on our minds, real concerns, some are distractions, and all can seem very, very important in the heat of battle, so to speak. But after receiving communion, or if you're praying in front of the Eucharist, what matters most right there? And another just memory from my family growing up, remember on my dad's desk in his room, he had a little photograph, very small. It's like, you know, 3 inches by 4 inches, three by five. But he took it by candlelight when he was in service in the military in Vietnam. He had a little camera and he had a candle in his bunker. And what was in, what was lit up by the candlelight was a map, a compass, his gun, and a little picture of my mom that he carried with him. And that's all the candlelight could light up. And he took a picture of that. And I remember asking him, I said, "Dad, what was that picture about?" He said, "I want to take a picture of all the things that matter to me at that moment and that could only fit in, be enlightened by the candlelight there." And so I thought, you know, when we're in front of the Blessed Sacrament in the monstrance or right after Mass, allow Jesus, you know, the light of the world, to enlighten what matters most to both me and him, and let all the other things that sometimes weigh on me, just let them be filtered out by the Lord. And allow him to focus what matters most. And I think it can order our week then. So sometimes on Sunday, maybe the stomach ache is coming. Oh, I got to face all these things during the next week. Let the Lord order things. This is what matters the most after receiving the Eucharist. So those are a couple thoughts that come to mind around that for Catholic dads.
I love the fact that it's not like, hey, do this with your kids or do this. It's bring them to the Eucharist through your heart, through your intercession, through your spirituality. That's the first step, the living witness of your own. Have a relationship with the Lord in the sacred Eucharist. And that reverence actually speaks a lot more than, hey, order this book and read it to your kids about, you know, the Eucharist, or have them memorize the Eucharist as the source and the summit from the catechism or whatever. It's about a relationship with Christ that's showcased through Christ's presence in the Eucharist. And I think that's the living witness that I think, not just our kids, but I think the world hungers for from fathers in a powerful way. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And there's a vulnerability there, you know, for fathers, there's a vulnerability. I mean,
for sure.
It is, even though you're in silence praying, you do feel like I'm exposed here. My heart is open to the Lord. And does everyone see that? And so I think it's a very manly thing to be in prayer with the Lord and let others be able to see that.
Well, because men are very selective on when and where they'll be vulnerable.
Yeah.
And so to say that Jesus is the place or a place where that should take place really says that this is special, this is sacred, this is set apart.
Right.
This is related, you know, ish, you know, but I've had an adoration hour at our church for some time. And when I first started, there was an older gentleman who had the hour before me. Much older than me, and has since passed, you know, but there was something about like watching him pray when I came in that was captivating. And so I actually took a picture, you know, with my phone one day. I just took a picture of him kneeling in the adoration chapel. And when he passed, I gave that picture to his kids.
Wow.
I didn't know his kids or anything like that beforehand, but I said, I have a photo of your dad that I think you would like. And I think that there's power in that. You know, there is absolute power in just seeing a man on his knees, you know, praying to God, you know. And so I think what you said is huge for dads, you know, for their kids to see them pray. And like you said, not in a showy way, but not to make it some private thing that you hide from everyone.
Right.
And be ready to, like, I don't know, and don't be afraid of the answer. Like if one of your kids asks, what do you pray for? Like you did to your father.
Yeah.
Don't be afraid of that answer of telling them, you know, why you pray. And like you said, just the guidance on what to pray for, let the Lord illumine, you know, let the Lord, you know, be the light on what it is that he wants you, you know, to talk to him about. On other practical sides of things, you know, since, I've learned more about the Eucharistic revival, there have been things that I've wanted to do with my family. And I talked to my wife right after, like we had a retreat at Ablaze just a few weeks ago, maybe a month ago. And one of our missionaries, you know, shared with everybody else on the team what the Eucharistic revival was all about. And I came home from that like on fire, like ready ready to do something. And so I came home and I talked to my wife. I was like, I want to get the kids. I want to get our family, you know, in front of the Blessed Sacrament together. at some point regularly. I said, I don't know if that means monthly. I don't know if that means weekly, but I want to do something regularly, at least for this year, if not making it a part of our normal, you know, prayer routine, prayer life. And so that's something that hasn't happened yet, but that's something that I want to do. And I think that no matter the age, I think it's something that dads can do with their kids. And it, even if it's just for 5 minutes, like go in, you know, for 5 minutes, you don't have to make a whole, you know, holy hour with your 5-year-old. That's going to be like hard, maybe right. miserable, you know, but, you can do 5 minutes with them pretty easily. And so that's, that may be where we start, you know, is just once a month going in for 5 minutes and just see how that goes. Mm-hmm.
It's a great idea.
One Chris, other piece. Have,
yeah.
Yeah. I think that the stats have pointed that there's a lot of disbelief surrounding the Eucharist. And, sometimes as older people, you know, adults or whatever, we get stuck in our ways a little bit. And like when I talk to my 4-year-old or my 7-year-old, and my 7-year-old's preparing for First Communion and things like that, I'm like, you know, Jesus is present in the Eucharist. He is the Eucharist. And my son's like, yeah, I know. Like, no big deal. That you don't need to convince me, right? But if I was talking to a 22-year-old who was skeptical, they'd be like, I don't understand how the form and the matter and all those different pieces. But for my 8-year-old and my 7-year-old, they're like, that's Jesus. Got it. So there's something about that faith as a child or faith like a child that I think can actually inspire us. So in regards to this, don't be afraid to allow their childlike faith be a guiding light in the conversation, in the dialogue, in this revival as well. Because I think sometimes we overcomplicate things, we over-intellectualize things, which is actually why I loved your response. You're like, well, just love the Eucharist. Be a witness in sacred silence after receiving communion, and then focus your life on what matters and bring it to Jesus in the Eucharist. And it's like, well, that's way more simple than here are the 42 steps that every dad should take. Like, that's kind of what I was thinking that it would land on, but it's like, it's way more accessible than that reality. So in the same sense, don't be afraid to allow your children and their childlike faith to lead you to the heart of the Eucharist as well.
On that note, and Father, you might have some recommendations or thoughts on this, but if you do have doubts, Dad, like you're among 70% of Catholics who also have doubts. You're not alone. Yeah. And don't hide from that. Don't ignore that. But pursue it. Like I would say, ask, you know, someone who who you think might have a stronger faith than you, you know, or you think, you know, really gets what the Eucharist is. Ask them, like, how do you believe what you believe? And ask them the questions, like share the doubts that you might have. Ask your priest. And like any other thoughts on that, Father, like where someone could go? I'm sure there's like books and stuff like that or YouTube. But yeah, what are thoughts you might have?
Yeah, I guess I've got a lot of thoughts on this because I don't know if the Pew survey gave like a list of reasons why people doubt it. They may have. I just haven't seen it in a long time. But if there are doubts, it's I would think it's good to acknowledge what those are. And this is where basic trust or faith comes in, is even if I doubt on something, am I willing in my doubt to even turn to the Lord and say, I've got a question on this, and turn that doubt as part of the platform to be honest in prayer. So, you know, prayer is all about honesty and relationship. What is really here? Not what should be here. I mean, we can all do that, play the should game. What is actually here on my heart and in my mind? I've got this doubt and I'm going to turn to the Lord. The other thing are, what are the fears? So kids are so open. They want to trust. And like you, that was great. They believe very, very simply, they believe in the Eucharist. But when we get older, the intellectual doubts come there. And there's a lot of resources on that. But I think also at the same time, it is the fear of, if I really acknowledge Jesus is in front of me, what's he going to ask of me? And what's going to happen there? And I would say that the fears are, they're real. Fair enough. We all have them. But quickly to see and to realize that my life is not diminished by turning to the Lord. In fact, it's actually enhanced by turning to him. He's not there as a robber to take something from me, but to provide in abundance. So to acknowledge what those doubts and fears are, and then let that be part of the prayer. And then if there are need for resources, there's a lot of great stuff out there on, you know, the actual, the doctrine of the Eucharist and all of that. Bishop Barron has written extensively on it. I love his writings on that. But I would say acknowledge those things first and then and bring them to the Lord. That's an act of faith, an act of trust.
Yeah, and to keep in mind, like, the church stands with you. Like, this this Eucharistic revival is actually more for the 70% who don't believe than it is for the 30% who do believe. It's not to strengthen our base or anything like that. It's actually to welcome in the 70% into a deeper understanding of the faith. And that's a beautiful thing that the church would take time to make a movement for those who might have the doubts, who might struggle, who might wrestle, and are willing to admit that struggle, right? Yeah. And so I hear that element of vulnerability in prayer, once again, to be able to say, Lord, I want to believe, help my unbelief, or I struggle, I'm confused on this. And it's okay. Like, God is a pretty big guy. Like, he can handle someone being like, oh, I'm struggling with this, or I'm frustrated with this, or I don't really get it, or I feel like I got robbed because I never was taught this, and here I am in my mid-40s, and I'm just now discovering maybe the most amazing feature of the Catholic faith. And that can be hard. That's a hard reality as well. So, but take it to the Lord and wrestle with it. I think that's a beautiful reality.
Definitely. I'm tempering myself because there's a priest on the show, but you just called the Eucharist a feature of the Catholic Church. So maybe the priest can acknowledge that.
Okay. Catechism 1312 says the Eucharist is the source and summit of the Catholic faith because it contains all goodness of the church, namely Christ himself. So yes, it's not just a feature. It's not like, hey, do you want your car to be red or do you want your car to be blue? We have some nice features. It is the bomb diggity. Like, the Eucharist is the most important thing that has ever, ever happened in the Catholic faith. So there we go.
Thank you, Chris.
Hold my feet to the fire, Matt. I appreciate it. Good.
All right. I'm trying to think of, like, the other Catholic dads that are out there, you know, like what they may, like, be looking for, you know, from this episode. And we share with them a couple of concrete things, like, look at the website, learn more about the revival, pray, you know, like, take to the Lord, you know, any doubts, you know, do some things, you know, with your family. Is there anything else, like, that you think would, like, Catholic dads would be looking for specifically from this episode, that questions they may not have yet, or they have, but they haven't voiced?
I mean, I think there's some practicals, and the stats have pointed that out as well. If the dad is regularly going to Mass, that's the biggest indicator as to whether the kids will have future practice in the faith, right? But all that feels like the burden of faith, but I think there is a weight. There's a yoke to leading it. And so the fact that this is going to be hard or challenging to raise your kids in the Catholic faith, that it's going to be work to do that, I don't think that comes as a surprise to anybody, but I think sometimes we need to encourage, right? And so I think that's where Catholic fatherhood, to find other Catholic dads, to encourage them and things like that, to where it's like, hey, the church is doing a Eucharistic procession. Yeah, it's in Texas. It's going to be 95 degrees or whatever. Or it's in Minnesota and it's going to be -5 degrees. But I'm getting my family to go, hey, Roger, why don't you get your family to go as well? And Chad, get your kids together. Let's do it and try and encourage other Catholic dads. I think that it doesn't have to be just a you and your family piece. And I think that's why it moves from diocesan to parish, and then even to the smaller groups, which is more the domestic piece of it. But I would challenge us to draw on the community of other Catholic dads, because there are men out there that hunger as you hunger, Catholic dad. And I think that we need to rally together for the sake of the community, the village, instead of just your own tribe, so to speak.
Yeah. And like, even as, we haven't mentioned anything about necessarily having conversations with your kids, but like, asking that question. And I'd probably do it individually, like, depending on how many kids you have and depending on their age, you know, ask them, like, what do you believe, you know, about, that host, you know, after Father prays over it. I'm like, what do you believe about that? You know, and ask them, what do you believe that is?
Do you mean you know? That feature? That feature of Mass?
Oh, no, definitely not the feature. like saying it in a way that doesn't necessarily lead, you know, them to answer the way that they're supposed to answer, but that gives their honest answer. And even have that same conversation with your spouse, you know. And how do you, like, because I don't know how often, you know, spouses assume that the other, you know, that like husbands assume that their wife believes the same thing they do. I know we all believe that we think the way like other people do, other people think the way we think, and that's not how it works. Like we all think differently, and we all know different things. And so it's worth having those conversations with your wives, to learn what it is that they believe. And I think that will also strengthen that domestic church around this, feature, right, Chris? I'm just kidding.
So, Father, one thing you mentioned at the beginning, as a Eucharistic preacher, your time is limited. You can't go to every single parish. You can't go to every single diocese. And I think that that might be my closing thing before I ask you to share any final thoughts and close us in prayer. But yeah. Catholic dads, we cannot wait on the Roman callers to speak to our children. We cannot wait on the Roman callers to speak to our neighbors. They have got so many demands and things like that, that we have to be ambassadors of the Eucharist. We have to be. So if you're a part of that 30%, or if you're on the bubble or whatever, and you're calling it, maybe it's a feature, maybe it's the source and the summit, maybe you're in that range. We have to be able to be the evangelists, to be the preachers in our own family, in our own community. So don't wait on Father. He's already doing 100,000 other things. He needs us to amplify the Eucharist in our parishes, in our community, and in our homes. Awesome.
Amen.
Father Brian, go ahead and give us some closing thoughts, and then would you say a prayer for everyone?
Yeah, I guess some closing thoughts. I'm just thinking about Catholic dads and the Eucharist. You know, it is Jesus' sacrifice, his gift to us, the way he feeds us and really wants us to be united with him most intimately, most closely in the Eucharist, but not to overlook already dads are living a self-sacrificial life. And, you know, we can all be harsh on ourselves and say, oh, I could do better. But really first to thank the Lord, okay, I've been given something here, a family, and there's something Christ-like about being a father and already laying down your life. And so you know something, you know, intuitively or analogously about Christ laying down his life and wanting others to come to him through the gift of the Eucharist. But the other thing that just comes to me is maybe there's doubts around the real presence of Jesus, or questions. You know, it's very, very much tied into what we call in Catholic theology, the incarnation, that God became man. If we can say, yeah, I do understand that it's a mystery that God became man in Jesus Christ, we're one step away, a half step away from saying, yeah, then I can understand the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. So to have both of those things kind of simultaneously with us is that, who is Jesus? Jesus is true God. He's divine. He's true man. So he understands. He never suffered through sin, but he understands every aspect of my life because of his humanity. And just like I talk to another guy that I'm close friends with, because he gets me and we can kind of share things. That's the relationship we want with the Lord, is that he is divine and human, true God and true man. And then when we see that, I think that the very natural step is, okay, I understand that it is a mystery, but I can believe that Christ is truly present in the Eucharist. So for dads to hold both these things, Christmas, you know, and Holy Thursday right there in your hands. And anyway, this is what I'd like to end with.
Awesome. Awesome. Well, cool. We close typically with a prayer. Father, will you lead us in a closing prayer for Catholic dads?
Absolutely. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we give you thanks and praise this day, especially for all Catholic dads out there who have been given a great task, but also a great gift, and to remind them that there are many people who never say it, but really admire dads for the way they live their life, the witness they give, often going out in directions where they don't know the end point. Grateful for their courage and leadership. We ask your blessing upon all Catholic dads this very day. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Awesome. Thank you, Father Brian. Catholic dads, go live it out. Yeah, and we will have another Eucharistic preacher coming on the show for our next episode as well. We're doubling down on this reality because the church, she's doubling down on this reality as well. God bless you guys.
Amen. God bless.